Pretty warm in here this morning, eh? Yeah, fight that urge to fall asleep. Do your best. I feel you today. We are in the book of Mark today. If you have your Bibles with you, we're in Mark chapter 7. We're going to read two stories of miracles that Christ performs today. And perhaps to some of you here that have been following along or have been present for the sermons, these stories will start to feel a little bit repetitive. These are two stories of healings and of a miracle that we've perhaps even seen similar things performed by Jesus already. And I think that's some of actually the point even of these two stories and where they're at, is the reminder that Jesus engaged with all sorts of people. And that Mark, in recording what he saw and what he heard, doesn't record all the things, of course, that Jesus did. And so we assume, even from some of this, that there are other miraculous things that Christ did during his life, and that we get but a glimpse of the things that he did and the people that he engaged with and the ways that he blessed those around him. Let's take a read to start us off. We're in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 31 to the end. We're going to take this in sort of three sections today, the text that we're looking at. So this is a story of Jesus healing a man. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. I don't speak Aramaic, so I might have butchered that. I assume none of you here speak Aramaic either, so I'm probably pretty safe. Verse 35. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. In this text, we see another healing in a long list of healings in the book of Mark. And yet each one has a uniqueness to it that I think we're called to notice. I love this interaction with this deaf man. It's not done for publicity. It's done in a private way. It says that Christ's heart was moved. This was done out of compassion for this man. He had a love for this person, and the situation that he was in was daunting. Perhaps even within this, there's a bit of a model for how we should engage with those that are hurting and suffering around us. For our call to engage with those that are deaf and mute, those that have a disability and are struggling. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been for this man? He travels some distance to get to this place. He's in a space where there's teaching and conversation and crowds, and he can't hear a word of it. He's with his friends and sort of being guided around, shown when to stand and when to sit and where to go. He's reliant completely on them. And he can't even express well his own thoughts and ideas of what he's going through. And I love that in this situation, Jesus sees this man, engages with him, and instantly goes, let's not make a spectacle of him. He pulls him aside to a private space and has a conversation with him. Kindness in a situation that was likely overwhelming for him. He finds some space where he can get close and intimate with this man. He doesn't avoid him, but engages in loving ways with him. And then he communicates with him. It maybe doesn't come across as clearly in the text as I think it does when you think about it. I mean, it's this bizarre interaction where he sticks his fingers in this man's ears and then spits and touches his tongue, something that I haven't seen done in church ever. Why would Jesus do this? We know from other stories that but a touch brought about healing. We know from other stories that even his own words, his pronouncement of healing brought about healing. This man that can't hear and can't speak, he sits near and touches and explains what is about to happen to him. He touches his tongue and he touches his ears. And then so that he understands what's going on and where it is coming from, he looks to heaven. Not necessary in any other situation where he could have explained what was going on, but in this situation, Jesus accommodates himself to this man to display what God is about to do and where that authority is coming from. And so he looks to his Father as he touches this man to explain what is about to happen to him. I think he's preparing him for what is to come, communicating to him what his intentions were. It seems like much of this interaction is based on this man's desire or need to understand Jesus. He communicates in this section. So he looks to heaven. He explains the healing that is to come. He does whatever he can to make this man comfortable. I just think that's a beautiful reminder of our responsibility to do that with those on the edge of society as well. To recognize the infirmity, the hurt, the pain, the disability, and yet to not let that hinder the message of the gospel. He makes a place and a space for this vulnerable man in this season. In response to it, one of the things that the people recognize is in verse 37, Mark records this almost odd phrase in some ways. It says that Jesus had done everything well, or at least that's the report of the people. I like that some theologians tie that idea into creation. We know that at the time of creation, God declared that all was good. It was created good, and that sin had brought brokenness into the world. Now, that's not to say in any way that this man was deaf as a punishment for his sins, but he certainly was born with a brokenness that was not intended at the time of creation. Sickness and infirmity were not part of God's good plan for humanity and for the world around us. But when sin entered the world through Adam, it brought this brokenness to all who follow, including you and I. And now Jesus does everything well. He sets it back to what was good. He sets it back to the way that things were meant to be. He provides the healing and the space in these settings and in these situations. He provides food that was meant to be plentiful. He provides healing to people that are suffering. He returns creation to what God designed it to look like. He does everything well. Let's read chapter 8, verse 1 to 9. Or the first part of verse 9 anyway. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them all?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. Does that story sound a bit familiar to you? It might be for a few reasons. It might be because you heard it repeatedly as a child if you grew up in church. It might be because in chapter 6, we already read a very similar story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And now he feeds 4,000. So what's going on here? It's not that Mark mistakenly reported the same miracle twice with a few differences. Matthew actually does the same thing. He reports 2 different feedings of large crowds of people. This is reported this way because this is what Jesus did. He was in one area and fed 5,000, and then he was in another area and fed 4,000. I like the idea that one possible reason that these 2 stories are presented in this way is that the 5,000 that he fed first was in Galilee, in a predominantly Jewish area. Now he feeds this 4,000 in the Decapolis, which is a largely Gentile area. John, in his gospel, ties this feeding of the 4,000 to Jesus' I am statement when he says, I am the bread of life. And I wonder if within this there's a pronouncement that Jesus has provided the bread of life first to the Jews and now to the Gentiles. I wonder within this if there isn't a pronouncement that Jesus is providing the bread of life to all who would seek and follow. That is the same thing that he does today, regardless of your ethnicity. That the kingdom of God had now come to all who were seeking and wanting and meeting with Christ. And in this story, we again see the heart of Christ, the one who has compassion on those who are hungry and tired. It's so fascinating to me that that's how he describes the crowds who had been meeting with him for 3 days. Because if they'd been meeting with him for 3 days, who do you think was the most tired and exhausted in that meeting? Jesus had been doing teaching and healing and casting out demons for 3 days straight with a crowd that had slept near him. I'm going to preach for 20 minutes probably today, and I'm going to take a nap this afternoon. It's exhausting. Jesus had done this for 3 days in the midst of these crowds, and yet in that moment he looks at the people and he says, man, they must be hungry. Would love to feed them. Why don't we do that? He looks at them and he had compassion on them. He who had created all that is becomes concerned about the food arrangements for this group of curious people that had come to witness who he was. This is the God we serve. One who is constantly concerned about those that have come seeking him. One that sees our needs and provides for us in the midst of it. In verse 4, the disciples question how they can feed so many people. Very similarly, they did so in chapter 6 when they gathered. But I wonder if this time they're not asking with a little bit more expectation. They certainly would have remembered what Jesus had done earlier. And in that, they would have understood that Christ was capable of providing the solution for this. They were looking to him to do what he did before, I think, in some ways. Or it's possible that they're truly trying to avoid the responsibility for this crowd once again. One couldn't blame them. They would have been exhausted as well. 3 days of being at Jesus' side, ministering to this group of people. In the feeding of the 5,000, John tells us that the bread and fishes came from a little boy, the story you're probably familiar with in church from Sunday school. That's the previous story. In this story, it sounds a little bit more like the disciples are called to give up their own lunches. Jesus looks to them and says, "What do you have?" He places the responsibility to engage on them. And I find in a beautiful way that this is often what God asks of us. He doesn't ask for more than what we have, but he does ask us to freely offer what we have been given. And I'm amazed how often when I take a vulnerable position and give up what I have for myself, how he meets in those moments, how he provides bountifully for my needs and for those around us. We're called to offer what is insufficient to the cause that God has given us in an understanding that he will be faithful in those moments. So what is God asking of you today? Where is he wanting you to offer up what you're holding on to so tightly for your own needs? One theologian shares a story about the Jewish feast of Purim. And he says that the Jewish feast is in commemoration of how God helped the Israelites through Esther during that season. And what it is it's a time of giving gifts to one another. As a part of the commemoration, each person is asked to give a gift to someone in need. And one of the beautiful things about the festival is that it didn't matter how rich or how poor you were, that expectation was still upon you. That you would find someone in need and that you would provide for them if you had little or if you had much. It was a reminder that there are always in society those that have less than you do. As hard off as you may feel, there are always those that have less. And it was meant to bring things into perspective, I think, a little bit, even for those that had little, as much as it was for those that had much. And it was meant to teach reliance on God and deep generosity to the community around you. It teaches that rather than sitting idly by when we see hardship, we are called to engage and to give. The question was to be, how can I help? And I think in this setting, the same thing is happening. The disciples are primed to give all the reasons that helping feed the crowd was difficult or even impossible. That they didn't have what was needed. They certainly didn't have enough. And even if they did, it wouldn't be possible to do. And Jesus reminds them once again of his compassion, of his generosity, and of his miraculous power. We are called to engage in the same way, to see the issues around us and to give of ourselves generously, trusting that God will join us and that the community around us will join us in providing what is needed. Let's read the second half of verse 9 and to the end 13 of our text for today. Mark chapter 7, verse 9b. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. You see what's going on here? Jesus just ministered to 3 days to this group of 5,000 people. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's provided food miraculously for the group. And what do the Pharisees come and ask of him? "Prove who you are. Give us a sign." They'd missed all that he'd done. And they wanted to meet Jesus on their terms. They wanted him to do something that they required of him to prove who he was. And he said, "I've provided all the evidence you need." And that's so often the truth of how we come to God, asking him for just the thing that we specifically want, not recognizing all that he has done, not recognizing all the evidence he has provided for who he is and what he does for us, not recognizing him as the Son of God. How like these Pharisees we so often are. And so they ask for a sign from heaven itself, the implication being that if you do this, then we'll believe you. Well, they failed to recognize that God had already proven who he was through the creation of this wonderful world in which we live, through the giving of life to those around us, to the way that he sent his Son to earth to preach and to present the good news, to the giving of the Gospels and those that came before, the Scriptures that spoke about these things that were to be done when the Messiah came. And yet these most learned of people say, "It's not enough. I won't believe unless you do what I'm asking of you." God has given us all that we need to know him and to understand him. He's given us his word that we might read about who he is and what he's done. And he calls us again to take that information and to ponder what it means for us. We're entering another season of Christ's life in the next week. Until now, I think Mark has been presenting evidence about Jesus' divinity. He's been presenting evidence that Christ was who he claimed he was going, who he claimed he was. Through his words and through his actions, he's displaying himself to us. And it calls us to make a decision about who he's claiming to be. It doesn't allow us to sit in neutral and to just say he's a good teacher. He certainly was a good teacher, but he claims to be so much more. And so I call on those here who haven't engaged in a life-giving relationship with Christ to explore who he was, to truly read these stories and accept them at face value from those that reported them, to do the work in your heart to speak to Christ, to connect with him and to meet with him, trusting that he will change those that come to him. Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, our hearts are open to you, and we do pray that you would meet us and speak to us. In your graciousness, you so often provide evidences of your existence to us, of your goodness to us, of your character. Lord, I pray for those that are calling for a sign here today. I pray, Lord, that you would meet with them in generosity, that you would provide what they need. But Lord, we also understand that there is a time where we need to accept the testimony which you have given and not continuously demand more of you. So Lord, I pray that you would affirm in the hearts of those here today that are called to be your servants, that are called to be your sons and daughters, your presence and your goodness to them, your grace and your forgiveness, an understanding of their own sinfulness and their need for a Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. We are privileged today to gather around the communion table. As Christ declared in that chapter in John, he says, I am the bread of life. And to us here today, he speaks the same thing. I provide the food which you need to be nourished in your souls. I'll call on the ushers, on the deacons that are helping serve to come join us around the table today. Say a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that your word shares that his body was broken and his blood was spilled for our sake, that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have relationship with you. I pray, Lord, as those present who know you receive these elements, that they would think upon the sacrifice of your Son, that they would remember the grace that they had received, that we would acknowledge that we are fed spiritually by you and we are in relationship with you. Lord, meet with us here in this space, we pray. Amen. Scripture says, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Similarly, he took a cup, said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Call on our worship team to come lead us in song once again.
If you're able, let's stand for this closing song.
You are calling me.
Reminder that there's opportunity to meet in the fellowship hall following this with our missionary that's present with us and with one another. Receive now the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you rest. Go in peace.